Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 9. Usually on Sunday afternoons at 5 o'clock, I sit out near the library at a table, and it's about an hour before the evening service that gives me an opportunity to sit and talk with anybody who wants to come by and talk, or ask a question, or give me some information that I need. We just call it, "What About It, Bob?" And if there's a time that you just want to have an opportunity to ask me something, and you don't want to go through the whole hassle of setting up an appointment and doing all that, then that's just a time to be able to do that. I say all that because I can't do it this afternoon. There is a church in Detroit called Trinity Deliverance Church that is celebrating Black History Month with a special program this afternoon. They've invited me and Kathy to be part of that, and we're going to be going down there for that this afternoon. And I don't know if we'll be back in time for, in fact, I won't be back in time for that. Hopefully be back in time for the evening service. But I just didn't want anybody showing up and not knowing about that. It's interesting that in our study of 1 Corinthians, we have been in for, well over a year now, that we come to this passage right in the middle of the Winter Olympics. I'm looking in chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. And this past week, and all of the events, the joys and the sorrows, the bruised bodies and the gold medals stand as a very contemporary illustration and backdrop to the truth that Paul is seeking to communicate to us this morning. I'll begin reading in verse 24. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us to concentrate today. And in our study, help us to do more than gain an understanding of what Paul intended to communicate, but we ask that your Spirit will confront us and correct us as we need by this truth. We acknowledge that you are the head of the church, and that we are to relate to each other as you relate with us, as you, as God, relate with yourself. So please be our teacher so that we can live this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Winter Olympics are here, and I don't know what part is your favorite part. For me, all the hype about the figure skating is a complete waste of time. That stuff just bores me to no end. I realize that that's where all the TV ratings are, but it doesn't do a whole lot for me. The part that I love is that I like that downhill skiing stuff. I mean, the faster that it can go, the better. The luge, that skeleton, I think, is an absolute hoot. I would love to get on that thing and go. And then that snowboarding cross. They call it NASCAR on snow. That is awesome. I think that stuff is absolutely great. The reason why Paul would use this illustration or talk about this kind of thing to the Corinthian believers is because although they didn't get into the Winter Olympics too much in those days, they did have Olympics. Not only were the Olympics just up the road in Athens, but right in Corinth, every other year, there were games that were called the Isthmian Games. And they were huge. They drew athletes from all over that area of the world. And it was something that the city of Corinth was so proud of. It was that which set them on the map. And so when Paul is using this kind of language to these people, it really got their attention because they lived it. They were part of it. Found it interesting this week that downhill skier Bodie Miller talked a little bit about life as an athlete, and he said that he was happier as a nobody. It is true that the higher that you go, the less of your life that you have, because as an athlete, prominence carries a big price. You can be on top of the world, or your failures can be shown over and over and over. So when Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" He is pointing out an illustration of a truth that he wants people to get. Now, my introduction this morning is a little bit long, so bear with me. But what he does basically is this. In this text, Paul is illustrating a truth that his own life is an example of. The illustration of the games, the competition, the running, the boxing. He's only illustrating something that his life is an example of. But his life is an example of the big idea of this whole section. What I think has happened in most of the time in which we have read this particular passage is that we read about the games, we read about the running, and we come up with all kinds of ideas as to what that means. And the illustration of running, the illustration of competing, is so strong that oftentimes we lose sight of what it's actually illustrating. So keep that in mind as we go through this. A few weeks ago, one of our college students, Jessica Hicks, went on a study tour of Greece with a group from her college. And she visited the ancient site of Corinth. And so when I found out that she was going, I said, "Jessica, man, you got to bring his pictures back," which she did. Unfortunately, she had to go back to school and never told me what any of the pictures are. So I'm showing you a couple pictures this morning. Say, here's Corinth. I have no idea exactly what section of Corinth we're looking at. I'm guessing that this is what they call the Acropolis of Corinth, which is the highest part of the city that looks down on everything else. Athens had a similar thing. But there's some questions that I'm going to be asking you later on in this message, and so we'll use some of the pictures that Jessica took as the background for some of those questions. And I think it does help make it very clear to us that Corinth is not this place just long ago, far away in La La Land. It was a real city. with a real church in the middle of a really tough area to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This text here, beginning in verse 24, is similar to the one that we looked at last week in this sense. It has been subject to all sorts of abuses. When you divorce this text from the rest of the argument that Paul is making here, then you miss the whole point of what he's making. This study has been so good to me, for me, because I don't think I've really understood this passage up until now. And I think that this text may have a surprise or two in store for you. So let me ask you a couple questions about this. All right, question number one. When Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize?" What is the race that is in view? And here's your options. Is it A, the Christian life? Is it B, vocational Christian ministry, you know, like being a pastor or a seminary professor or something like that? Is he just talking about life in general? Or is it D, being an effective witness to the gospel? Now, you don't have to vote. You don't have to write it down. You don't even have to whisper it to another person. But you can look back at verse 23 when he says, "I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings." And you would probably then guess that it's letter D. Very good. All right. Question number two. What is the prize? When he says, "Run in such a way as to get the prize," is the prize eternal life? Is the prize a crown of glory? Or is the prize having a fruitful and personal ministry to others that enables you to share in the blessings of the gospel as put down by verse 23? And you would probably look at those and say, I guess it's letter C. Very good. Question number three. When Paul talks about being disqualified in verse 27, is he talking about losing your salvation? Is he talking about having the loss of a position as an apostle? Or, because in this whole context, he's talking about being an effective witness to the gospel and having a fruitful and personal ministry to others, being disqualified would then mean having a loss of effectiveness in ministry to others. And you would look at that and say, that's probably letter C. Very good. Verse 27. He says, "No, I beat my body." And the idea there is just beating it black and blue. So when Paul says, "I beat my body so that and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified," what is he talking about? Is it A, Paul needs a therapist? Is he talking about this is how you get saved? You punish yourself, you beat yourself up? Is he explaining that asceticism is the means to higher spirituality? Or, letter D, giving up my rights for the sake of effective ministry. You look at this and you say, well, if the answer to the first question was the last letter, and the answer to the second question was the last letter, and the answer to the third question is the last letter, my guess is, and you're right, letter D. Let me just remind you that this whole section in 1 Corinthians is about relationships within the body of Christ. And one of the tests of a relationship, any relationship, is what do you do when you find out that you are on a different side of a debatable issue? There are always two parts in a conflict. First, there is the actual problem itself. And just defining what that problem is not always easy. But the second part of a conflict is, what is the process that you follow in trying to resolve that problem? Now, this is what is so critical for you to understand. Foundational to resolving problems is attitude. Yes, there is a process to follow, but if your attitude is not right, then following the steps of resolving the problem will never get to the heart of the matter. The attitude that you and I must learn to adopt is, the relationship that I have with another believer is more important than the exercise of my rights. That is the big idea of this whole passage. The relationship that I have with other believers is more important than exercising my rights. Up until this point here in chapter 9, Paul has been using his own life as an example of that point. He starts out this chapter by saying, am I free? And the answer is yes, he's free. I am free to do certain things. And he goes on to talk about what those are. But he says, I am not going to take advantage of my position and hold on to those rights and exercise those rights if, by exercising those rights, it violates this principle. Because my relationship with other believers is more important than exercising my rights. What Paul is saying now is that living like this is not a natural response. Living like this is not easy. It's an attitude that has to be cultivated in your life. And so now he is appealing to an athletic imagery. And he's saying, you know, just as how an Olympic athlete trains over and over and over and does incredible things in order to get that little prize. So we have to have this attitude that says, I am going to live in such a way that I am always, always viewing my relationship to other believers as being more important than getting my rights. But I recognize in order to live with that attitude, I've got to cultivate that. Just like an athlete cultivates a life of discipline, I have to cultivate that in my own life as well. Why are relationships so important? Because God uses relationships to communicate the gospel. God uses relationships in the body of Christ as one of the major tools to make you like Christ. Yesterday, there was a van that from a church that parked across the street from my house. And I thought, well, this is interesting. I wonder what's going to happen. And a couple guys got out of the van and they went up and down the street and they put something on all the doors in the street and jumped in the van and took off. And I went out and there was a flyer from the church and I appreciate that. But I thought, you know what? I'm not aware that anybody on my street knows anybody from that church. And hanging those things on a doorknob or a door handle can be a good first step. But most of you did not start coming to this church. And most of you did not start coming or come to faith in Jesus Christ because somebody hung something on your door handle. Some of you may have, but for most of you, whether it was in the context of your family or it was from a friend, You came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the influence of a personal relationship. God uses personal relationships to bring people to faith in Christ. God uses relationships within the body of Christ to put on display His own character and His own person. And so if we as a church make a big deal about how important preaching is to us and how great our music is, but in our own lives we're just eating each other up and treating each other like dirt, then all of the preaching and all of the singing and all of the programs just become absolutely pointless. Funeral home called the church this week because there was a family who needed a minister. And Jerry was available to be able to meet with the family, and he performed the funeral for the family member. And in the course of getting to know the family, they told him that many, many years ago, the man who had passed away had been part of a Baptist church. And that he, at that church, had made a profession of faith in Christ. But after being there for a while, he just got so sick of the gossip. And it just so turned him off that he left and he never went back. And he never went back at all. And of course, that affected his children. That affected his grandchildren. And the point that Paul is making throughout this whole passage is that we like to make a big deal at times about how effective a sermon is or how important it is for us to gather together. And all of that is true. But what is also critically true is the sermon that you are preaching. The sermon that we collectively are preaching. Our relationships with each other are more important than hanging on to our rights. Those are the things we can set those aside because we care about how our lives are affecting other people. If I care more about my rights than the relationship, then I miss an opportunity to influence a person with the gospel. If I care more about what that person has done to me, then I miss the opportunity to grow and help another believer grow. Now, when conflict takes place and there's something going on between a couple of different people, you know, somebody's got to make the first step. And what Paul is doing, he is showing how, as a leader, he leads in humbling himself. Instead of exercising his rights, instead of saying, wait a minute, I'm the apostle around here. Instead of saying, look, I started this church. Why aren't you guys coming to me? He has cultivated a life that defers to others. He practices self-denial. He practices giving up his rights and setting aside his own wants for the sake of either having or maintaining or developing a relationship. Again, the reason for the relationship is not simply to have a relationship. The reason for the relationship is so important is because of the truth of the gospel that is communicated in the relationship. We do not compromise truth for the sake of a relationship. We do not condone sinful actions in others simply to appease everybody. No, right is right, wrong is wrong. But when we disagree over a matter that is a debatable matter, when we are asked to get outside of our own comfort zones, that's when Paul is saying, your comfort zone is not more important than the relationship. In fact, the relationship is so important
Just like an athlete gets ready for the race of her life, for the race of his life, you do everything that you can to live a life that is passionately and purposefully pursuing this goal of effective relationships. So when this text is talking about running or boxing, it is using athletic metaphors to indicate the intensity and focus that we have to have in order to carry out this task. So, for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, point number one, run! Run with passion. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Not a day if you put your kid on a soccer team. Not only does everyone get a uniform, everyone gets a treat. In the middle of the game and at the end of the game, whether you win or you got stomped. And at the end of the season, everybody gets a trophy because everyone is a winner. If you're on a team, you're a winner. And frankly, that sort of stuff drives me loony. When you got stomped 6-0, you didn't win. And when you go for the Olympics and you lose, they don't give you a medal. You're not a winner just because you show up on the field. You are a winner when you win. That's not politically correct, but it's just the truth. Now, the point that Paul is making here is not that there is only one winner in the Christian race. No, he is saying that just as the winner of the race has to run with more intensity and more focus than all of the others, you have to live with that same passion and intensity. This is a passion that says there are no days off in my Christian life. There is no downtime. I don't want anything to take place in my life that would ever hinder my relationship to another person. When an athlete is competing, he cannot afford to get distracted. Neither can you. If you get distracted, you are liable to do something that will hurt another person. This past year, we've had several families from our church who have moved to other cities and other states for employment reasons. One family has a boy who a couple of weeks ago was having a really tough day. And he told his dad, who was trying to find out what was wrong and all of this stuff. And there were several things the little boy told him, but one of them he told him, interestingly enough, was he said, "I really miss Pastor Bob." You know, his dad put the family in a car and they came back for the weekend in order just to be in church. And I had an opportunity to sit down with this little guy and talk to him. He's one of those little guys who just really takes the Word of God very seriously. And I think he may be a guy that one day God will raise him up and give him a church of his own. But I was thinking of the incredible responsibility that puts upon me. Because what if I became really lazy in my spiritual walk and started doing things that were really borderline? And one day this little boy sees it, or this little boy hears about it. And someone says to him, "And you know what Pastor Bob did?" And understand, that could crush him. Now, you and I could say, "Hey, look, man, the kid should grow up. He should learn to stand on his own. I mean, he should learn not to base his life on expecting perfection from others." And all of that is well and good. But the truth is, we are people. We are not machines. We affect each other. So as you run your race this week, do not get distracted by those things that would get you off course and be an occasion for others to stumble. Because I'm not the only one who preaches in this church. You preach as well. Your life is preaching a sermon. Our relationships affect each other. Run with passion. Secondly, run with purpose. Verse 25 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. That's the preparation. If you want to have an effective relationship in the lives of others, you have to prepare yourself for it. How do you do it? Because here's the reality, class. If I'm going to have an effective relationship in the life of somebody else, I have to live with a view constantly for that other person. And I am not naturally wired that way, and neither are you. We are naturally wired to live for ourselves and to protect ourselves. And when we are confronted with a situation that we're a little bit awkward with, or we don't know what to do, we tend to run and hide. We don't like people getting too close to us, asking us personal questions. We tend to go into a shell and avoid conflict. And when we do that, we miss the opportunity to grow. We miss the opportunity to help affect the lives of other people and help them to grow as well. But if I'm going to live as somebody who is constantly giving of myself, connecting with other people, that is something that I've got to prepare myself to do. It's not something I do naturally. It's not something that comes easy to me. What does an athlete do? He goes into strict training. He denies himself what others participate in so that he has the freedom to do what they cannot. If you want to play the piano with proficiency, you have to turn off your iPod and sit your backside on the piano bench and practice. If you want to get an academic scholarship and get accepted into a reputable school, you have to do well on your ACT scores. And mommy can't take that for you. So what that means is you have to turn off the television, turn off the video games, and get off the phone and study. If you want to compete at the Olympic level, you get up when others are sleeping in. And you go to bed when others are staying up. You deny yourself certain foods and certain activities because otherwise you would not qualify. It is not a matter of rights. It's a matter of what is your goal. Run with purpose. That affects your preparation. Run with purpose. Look for the prize. The end of verse 25, Paul says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. What do? They train, they compete, they endure. For what? The women's figure skating competition has, according to some, lost a little bit of luster because Michelle Kwan had to withdraw because of a nagging groin and hip injury. Her injuries are actually minor and compared to what many ice skaters are facing. The toll of their training is seen in hip replacement surgeries at very young ages, spinal problems, severe foot and ankle problems that in many cases affect these athletes for the rest of their lives, most of whom never make it to the Olympic Games. For what? For a chance at a fleeting moment of fame. At least Olympic medals are now made out of material that is a little bit more durable, gold, silver, and bronze. In the ancient days, when Paul was writing this particular text, if you won the Olympics in the Athenian Games, they gave you a laurel wreath. They took a branch from a tree and tied it together and stuck it on your head. And the leaves died. In the Isthmian Games, I kid you not. They made the wreath out of celery stock. Whoop-de-doo, get out the peanut butter, eat your crown. So, I mean, that thing that, you know, it's like the project the kid makes in kindergarten. It doesn't even make it the bus ride home. I mean, you get your celery stock crown for winning the race. So great. So when they say, you know, they do it to get a crown that doesn't last. No kidding. Time always marches on. Today's heroes are tomorrow's has-beens. The Super Bowl rings will sit on the shelf someday. How many of you have walked by trophy cases at schools that were full of dusty pieces of wood and plastic and plaques that meant nothing to the current student body? Or if you did happen to play on a team that won one of those trophies, you have to bring your kids 25 years later and show it to them, and they're going, "Oh, great, Dad, thanks." Life goes on. The crowns don't last. But the race that we run, while it may not have the fame of an Olympics, our reward is forever. What is that reward? It is the eternal satisfaction of affecting the lives of others for the glory of Jesus Christ. And in some cases, part of that reward is the lives themselves that you get to be with forever in heaven. That reward is conferred upon you when the Savior shows you all of the lives who are in heaven because of the testimony of your life. That prize will be worth it. So now Paul says, therefore, verse 26, and here's his personal example. Therefore, I do not run like a man just running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man just flinging his arms at nothing, just expending all of this energy. You know, he's saying, okay, what I do, I am doing intentionally. Everything in my life, I am doing because I'm trying to cultivate this passion in my life. I'm trying to live my life, not in withdrawing from others. I'm trying to live my life, not by just doing it for myself. I'm trying to do everything to discipline myself so that I have an effective ministry in the lives of others, because people's souls are forever, and that's what matters. Everything I do, I do with that goal in view. In fact, I beat my body black and blue. I make it my slave. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. One day I heard when I was a college student, I heard a guy preach. And I waited in line after he preached because I wanted to talk to him and just ask him a simple question. And I remember that when I had a chance to talk to him and the question that I had, I remember how he talked so down to me and just treated me as if I didn't matter at all, that I was a complete waste of his time. And I remember just walking away from that, and in my mind, I just took his entire ministry and just kind of went, "Okay, buddy.
And I think, that, you know, and I fear that I've probably done the same thing to many people. We have to work so hard at cultivating the right kind of thinking in our life, because Christianity is not something that we just perform when we're on a platform. It's something that we live. Tomorrow, after Rebecca returns from the high school winter advance, Kathy and I and Ariana and Rebecca will drive to Florida, where we will vacation for a week and then we will return. It's a nice break. It's something that we do almost every winter. But for me, it's also a time when I start up running again. I have a personal goal of running someday in the Boston Marathon. Some of you have done that. I have to qualify before I do that. And I have failed to qualify so far. So this year marks another running season for me, and I will train to run in the Air Force Marathon in September, and will hopefully qualify on that day for the big one, the Boston. But in order to do that, I have to lace up my shoes and put on my hat and sunscreen and run and run and run and run and run. And in the course of the training, I usually have to stop eating M&Ms and ice cream and French soap pie and cream sticks and start eating rabbit food. It's rather disgusting, actually. And there are many times when, especially on the early morning runs, when I question my sanity. And there are times when I'm actually in the race and looking at all of the people who are sitting in their lawn chairs, sipping their iced tea, and saying rather glibly, "Hey, you're looking good, only a little bit further to go." And you want to be thankful that at least they're doing that, but you know, part of you is saying, "Ah, shut up. Look at you. I'm out here dying." But you know, if I die and I never get to run Boston, I really won't be all that disappointed. Because the goal of Boston is not as big as other goals. One of my goals in life is to live in such a way that I will not disqualify myself from having an effective ministry with you. I have been part of a church when there was a spiritual meltdown on the part of a leader. I have lived through that. I know how that affects a church. And I know that that would not only bring reproach upon the reputation of Christ and His gospel, it would affect you. And you may think that personal discipline is easy for me. It is not. I would so much rather eat donuts than green beans any day. I would rather watch a football game than read a book. But you know what? There's no shortcut. And running for me is simply one way of preaching to myself and telling myself that my self-centered desires are not going to rule. They are not going to win. Running is simply one of the ways in which I have chosen to train myself, to remind myself not to quit. Because it's easy for me to quit when things get tough. It's always a temptation to say, you know what, I don't need this. So the goal is not in the running. It really isn't. The goal is in cultivating a life of discipline that uses discipline to pursue Christ and effective ministry with others. But the truth is, you are running with me. You are not an observer. You are not in the lawn chair on Sunday morning, sipping the iced tea, saying, "Go, Bob, go," or "Go, elders, go," or "Go, Jerry, go." You are running. You are a participant. The way I live my life affects you. The way you live your life affects me. The way we live affects each other. Our relationships help show our world whether we believe this gospel stuff or not. If you're not growing spiritually, you're affecting me. Just as if I'm not growing spiritually, I'm affecting you. What if the spiritual temperature of this church was completely dependent upon how passionate you ran after Christ this week? What if our outreach in witnessing to others was completely dependent upon whether you ever open your mouth and tell others about the gospel or not? Because the truth is, it is. We're all part of the stuff. It's called the family. And every family and every congregation has a choice. You can either be a bag of marbles or a bag of grapes. But in order to do life together, like a bag of grapes that goes deep, we cannot quit on each other. But show our world by our humble perseverance that the gospel really changes lives. Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. As you've listened to the sermon this morning, what has come to mind? Has the Spirit of God brought to your attention any unresolved relationships that you've quit on? Do you look back and see at times how you have stood up for your rights? You've pursued those instead of setting those aside because you considered the testimony of Jesus Christ and His gospel to be more precious than anything else. And I think we can see that this thing called Christianity, these relationships are they call us to live lives with each other that go far beyond just a casual relationship. But as we are growing in Christ, the humility and the freedom that comes from that enables us to relate with each other in such a way that we can finally discover what a true biblical friendship and what a Christian family truly is. That is something that I want to lead us and move us in learning and discovering, not just talking about. And I'm going to ask you to come on this journey with me. I want every one of you to be willing to give up some of your rights. Get out of your comfort zone. Because you recognize you're part of a family. And you have a responsibility to these relationships. Heavenly Father, this sort of thing makes us nervous. Because naturally we fear getting too close to others. But here we are again at this place before you, and we are confronted with, what are we going to do about this truth? Are we simply going to close our Bibles and say, well, now it's on to chapter 10? Father, we recognize that we're living in a world surrounded by people who are dying and going to hell. And we recognize that the way in which we live has such an incredible influence upon them. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to consider the eternal destiny of others to be more precious than the pursuit of our own comfort. And when we die to the pursuit of our own comforts, then we recognize that we have discovered what living is really about. Only you can help us see that, Lord. Because that's what you lived. And that's how you died. And that's how we found life. So we ask that you'll make us that kind of a person. And we ask that you will make us that kind of a church. In Jesus' name we pray.